Let me give a little background to where this is coming from. If you're just coming for the first time today, we're starting out in a new series, a preaching series, about the biblical truth that underlies the songs that we sing. So sometimes we can get so caught up singing songs, we don't really think about the words that we're saying. And I'm hoping that by us studying, just taking a little bit of time to actually say, what are these words saying? And do they come from the Bible? What does the Bible have to say? Are they biblical songs? If they're not, should we really be singing them? And if they are, should we not know the scriptures that underlie them? Thanks to all of you who have already entered a song in that little box at the back of the sanctuary, that little clear box hanging on the door. Some of you have already done that. If you haven't put in a song request of either a favorite song or a song that you really, really speaks to you, you'd be encouraged to do that. I may not get to all of them, but I'm going to collect those for another couple Sundays. One request came in last Sunday that I was particularly excited about and surprised by a little bit, because we don't actually do this song here, at least not very often, and that's Ancient Words. This song doesn't quote a lot of scripture directly, but it really is supported by the message of the scripture. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. I'm not going to be preaching a whole bunch. More or less, I'm going to be hitting you with a fire hose dosage of Bible verses that support the lyrics of this song. So the song is called Ancient Words, and it was requested by Christian. Christian, I won't embarrass too much here, but if you haven't met Christian, Christian and Jude are the new managers at the Comfort Inn. Great family. We're glad to have them with us. So if you haven't got to shake their hand and meet them, by all means do that. But this is a song that is special to Christian. Amy made the interesting point that unlike most of our praise songs, which talk about God, this is not a praise song in the truest sense, because it doesn't really say much about God himself. It's focusing on the treasure that we have in the scripture, what a precious gift it is. You could think of it like a voice of a million Christian martyrs, now dead and gone. I don't know if you all know that word martyrs. It literally comes from the Greek martyreo, which means a witness. But we use the word to describe people who have sacrificed, suffered, and died for the kingdom of God. And you can imagine that this song is the voice of millions of these who have passed, saying, don't forget how precious this gift is and how precious the sacrifice that it took to get it under your chair and into your hands and into your ears today. So the first two verses talk about what the Bible actually is, and the third and fourth verse command us to never forget the sacrifice made by thousands who believed that it was the best gift that they could give anybody, because it shared the message of eternal life, telling us how to receive it and saying that that life is worth dying for. So let's look at the words. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. In particular, I'm thinking of that third line, they resound with God's own heart. That's a strong statement to make of any book, that God's heart is revealed in them. Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5 says, the mystery of Christ has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Remember those two words or those two names, apostles and prophets. These are the people, the titles we give to people that we believe God called specifically to deliver his words to the people that God loves. And listen to this verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These are the words of Peter, probably best known disciple of Jesus, saying, you can trust these words, they're from God's own heart. Verse 2 goes like this, words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. I think of Psalm 119, verse 105, that says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We go through many dark things, many confusing things. Life doesn't always make sense. But we are told to believe that if we are spending time reading God's word, it shines a light just ahead of us to try and see how this might make sense in a bigger picture. Even if it's darkness all around us and we can't see completely what's going on, there's got to be reason. There's got to be purpose for it. Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In other words, the Bible can be seen like a sword. And then it goes on in 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 to say, and this is Paul speaking to his apprentice, Timothy, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Notice what he said there. The salvation doesn't come from the Bible. The salvation doesn't come from keeping a set of rules, but the Bible gives us wisdom that can make us wise to know how we are saved, and that is through a person, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and God speaks." That's a strong statement to make about this Bible we hold in our hand. "And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Then we get to the chorus of this song, "Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts, so let the ancient words impart." These words reminded me of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, where Peter says, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Once again, both named prophets and apostles. These are the ones who are meant to deliver the word of God. John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, we say, this is a prayer Jesus prayed to God. "God, sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth." Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27 says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy." How? "Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself holy and blameless." This is the point in the song where there's a shuffle now. So we've just been talking about what is the Bible? How did it come into being? What does it represent? Now, and we would call that inspiration. We would say the Bible is inspired by God himself. And even that word, inspired, maybe you've never thought about it before. Inspiration literally means to breathe in. I just inspired. That's the medical term, right? Anybody here who's in the medical profession? Inspiration means to take in a breath. And we say that this Bible is God-breathed. That means God breathes it out, we breathe it in. Now we go to the second half of the song, which moves from talking about the inspiration of the Bible to the preservation of the Bible. I've heard some Bible teachers say that the preservation of the Bible is perhaps as great a miracle as the inspiration of it. Maybe that sounds alarming. I'll tell you why they say that. When you go back into ancient literature and you have many manuscripts of the same document, you almost find, quite often, you find a great degree of variation, spelling errors, etc. And yet, of the thousands of ancient manuscripts that have been discovered of the Bible, there is extremely small variation within the texts. And that accusation was being made, especially back in the 1800s. People were saying, you can't really trust the Bible because we all know those corrupt monks changed it so that the church could control people. That was sort of the statements that were being made, especially in the 1800s. A lot of people questioning the authority and the truthfulness of Christianity. And then God, in his grace, gave us something we now call the Dead Sea Scrolls. A shepherd is out in the desert and uncovers a cave full of scrolls, ancient scrolls, that had just been long preserved, just sitting there, airtight. And we got to go in there and look and find these manuscripts, some of them within the second and third century of the biblical text, and compared it with what we have now and say, holy smokes, it's the same. That amidst all the corruption of human beings and all of the power tripping throughout history and all of our flaws, God in his wisdom preserved that truth. So now we talk about the preservation, but also the delivery of the Word of God. How is it that us, 20,000 miles from where it was written, can have it in our language in safety? Verse 3 of the song says, holy words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. It's almost like, imagine that voice of a million martyrs saying, we're remembering that sacrifice right now. And as we think about it, oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Don't take them lightly. Verse 4 says, martyr's blood stains each page. They have died for this faith. Hear them cry throughout the years. Heed these words and hold them dear. Let's talk about what it means to suffer to bring God's message. Ephesians 4:11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Luke 11:49, this is Jesus speaking, says, because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Great honorable men, right? Wrong. Some of whom they, that is, the human beings on the in the earth, they will kill, and others they will persecute. And Jesus tells a parable that deals with the same theme in Matthew 21. Listen to another parable, Jesus says. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. Just an insider note here. The servants he's talking about are his prophets. And it says that the tenants seized the servants. They beat one. They killed another. They stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them. I believe this is a reference to the apostles, perhaps, or maybe the later prophets of the Old Testament times. It says he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Hebrews 11 goes into even greater detail of what happened to anybody who tried to deliver God's message. Hebrews 11, 36 to 38 says, some of them faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. The reference to the traditional understanding of how Isaiah died. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. We're not talking about guys who were great scholars who sat up in a library somewhere. We're talking about people who laid down their lives and sacrificed to hear from God and deliver his word to people. It says they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And this is just those who wrote the words of the Bible in the first place. There are another 2,000 years of martyrs who suffered or died, or both, to deliver these words to us in every language and in every place. I actually just read an article about how the Bible came to Korea. The article was written by our Alliance President, David Hearn. Pretty neat guy if you ever get to hear him speak. Very energetic, enthusiastic, but he shared this story with all of the pastors in the Alliance churches in Canada. So this is what he says. The year was 1864, and a young school teacher who was raised in a Hanover church, I believe that's in Germany, Hanover in Germany, who felt the call of God to bring the gospel to China. So he's going to be a missionary in China. Robert Germain Thomas went to China to be a missionary with his wife. After a 5-month boat trip to China, Robert lost his pregnant wife shortly after their arrival. He stayed in China and resigned from his missionary post later that year in unbearable sadness. During this time, Robert met two Korean men that changed his destiny. They shared with him how the church in Korea was under heavy persecution, and most believers were meeting in small house churches with no access to Bibles. The Korean authorities were very hostile to Christianity and massacred almost 10,000 believers at one point. As Robert listened to the plight of these Korean believers, he was deeply moved to make a difference. He began making secret trips on trading ships and risking his life to distribute Bibles under a heavy disguise. His last trip was in 1866 on an American merchant trading ship, acting as a translator. And upon entering Pyongyang, the current capital of North Korea, the ship was attacked by Korean soldiers. During the battle, the ship got stuck on a sandbar, and the soldiers set the ship on fire while killing those who fled and swam to shore. On the deck of the burning ship, Robert flung open his cases of Bibles and began throwing them to the villagers on the shore and to the soldiers. And he cried out, "Jesus! Jesus!" to his attackers as he offered them the Bible. In the end, Robert himself caught on fire and jumped into the river. He swam to shore and continued to hand out Bibles until he was captured by the governor, who gave the order to execute Robert. He humbly knelt before the soldier that awaited him and begged him to accept his last Bible, the one he was holding on his person. The soldier obliged his orders and then shot him with some hesitation. Robert Germain Thomas died for the gospel on Korean soil on September 3rd, 1866, at only 27 years of age. The image of this passionate young man who sacrificed his life giving out Bibles touched those on the shores who witnessed it. Some felt bad about destroying these Bibles that he had so passionately tried to give away, so they took them home and they used them as wallpaper instead. Eventually, out of curiosity, they started to read the wallpaper. And about 50 years later, a huge revival broke out in Pyongyang in 1904. 10,000 Koreans became Christians. In 1906, another 30,000 Koreans gave their lives to Jesus. And in 1907, 50,000 more surrendered to Christ. Finally, a memorial church was built in 1931 to honor Robert Germain Thomas, who had died zealously to give away Bibles up to his last breath. Chun Kwan Park, that's the name of the soldier who killed Robert, ended up taking that Bible and later played an important role in the establishment of the church in Korea. Pastor Daniel was sent by his church community in Korea to pastor the Welsh church that had sent out Robert Germain Thomas several decades ago. So we're saying now that the church that in back in the 1800s sent Robert Germain as a missionary to China is now pastored by one of the spiritual descendants from Korea. Fascinating thought. Pastor Daniel is now praying for revival to come once again to Wales. The nation of Korea is bustling with the gospel, and Wales is virtually dead spiritually. But back in 1866, that's where the revival was happening. Now they're just returning the blessing. And it says that many Koreans still visit the home of Robert Germain Thomas in Wales to pay their respects and to remember the young man who gave his life to bring them God's word. And today, Korea is the third greatest sending nation for missionaries in the whole world. Did you know that? A lot of the people that you meet who are Koreans here came here to be missionaries to us, returning the blessing. I guess what I'm hoping that we take home from this message is one more reason to cherish your Bible and to read it often. So most of the time as pastors, we play kind of a guilt card maybe. I don't think we mean to all the time, but maybe that's how it gets received. That, yeah, it's God's word, and that's why we should read it. And that is true. But here's another reason. We read the Bible because passionate followers of Jesus throughout history were so sure that the Bible was the best way to spend their life and the best gift they could give to anybody they cared about. They believed that it would save human souls, so they sacrificed their human bodies to share it. They kept their soul and lost their bodies to try and save more souls. Their sacrifice is their testimony. Now, a pastor can stand up here every week and tell you that you just need to read your Bible. It's the right Christian thing to do. And it starts to feel something like your mom telling you that you need to eat your vegetables because it's good for you. But if one of your parents or your grandparents had sacrificed their lives to preserve a certain kind of vegetable for their descendants, you would probably eat the vegetable whether you liked it or not, whether it was good for you or not, for a different reason. That's what I was trying to get at with the kids in the ginger root, right? Something about the sacrifice adds value to it. You stop thinking about yourself and whether or not you want to eat that vegetable, and you start thinking about the person who preserved it for you, the person who gave much to give it to you. The reason is not preference, it's honor. I don't think there's a lot of honor in our church culture, unfortunately. We tend to operate primarily on the basis of guilt. Most of us do what we got to do because it makes us feel less bad about ourselves if we give a certain amount of time. I think one of the reasons that the church is so flagrant in Korea is because of their honor culture. They say, I'm going to do this because it is the honorable thing to do, not because it's good or because it'll get me brownie points or because it'll make me feel less bad about something I did last week. We do it out of honor. Just like we go to a Remembrance Day ceremony, not because it somehow helps us, or not because the Remembrance Day ceremony causes peace in and of itself, and not because it is entertaining, because I don't think they usually are. We do it because of honor. And in the case of the Bible, it is interesting, I think. The Bible is a fascinating book, and the more you know about it, the more fascinating it becomes. And it is health to your soul. It is good for you. And it does bring peace, both inner and outer peace. But if you needed one more reason to start to build the discipline of reading your Bible, let it be the memory that thousands, if not millions, of our spiritual ancestors gave everything to make sure that you and me and our children can read it and discover who Jesus is. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you, we have come now with open hearts. Oh, let those ancient words impart the message of life, hope, purpose, meaning, and value to each of us. And let us so fall in love with it that we will just as passionately deliver it to the next generation.